A great reminder that God, our God, through Christ, has conquered sin and death, and through our trust and belief in Christ, when we are in Christ, we have conquered sin and death as well. And someday we will be resurrected and glorified and perfected when we go to be with Him in heaven. And that is a glorious thing, because speaking through this biblical parenting series, I'm not perfect now, but someday I will be perfect. We're going to ignore that for a moment anyways till I gather my thoughts. But God is perfect. His word is perfect. So I don't stand up here as an authority on biblical parenting. I stand up here behind God's word and His precepts, His commandments, His truths about biblical parenting, and that is what's perfect. That's why we speak from God's word about truth. In the biblical parenting series, our theme verse is Psalm 127 and verse 3. It says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward." Our culture today does not value children the way God does and the way that we should as God's people. They are a gift from God. They are a gift from the Lord, and we need to see that. Our biblical parenting, we've seen as we've walked through these first few messages, and if you've missed any of them, I strongly encourage you to go to the Elfrida Baptist website, and they're all on there. You can listen to them. You can catch up, because they are foundational for the rest of the series, and then we get into the application part of it. But we've seen it that biblical parenting addresses a child's heart, not just their behavior, but it addresses the heart. And we're going to see more of that today as we go through there. And we have also seen that we are God's agents to parent our children. He's using us on His behalf to point them to Him, towards Him, and focus on Him. So it's been a great privilege to go through this biblical parenting series and continue to go through it. And today we're going to look at biblical parenting and the biblical methods of parenting. One of the biblical methods of parenting, and scriptures I want you to look at as we go through it are going to be all over. A lot of them are going to be in Proverbs. So if you have a Bible, take your Bible out, and we'll be in Proverbs quite a bit, but we will be bouncing around. But these biblical methods of parenting come from Proverbs chapter 23 and verses 13 through 19. And it says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad. And my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word that gives us understanding and knowledge and wisdom and truth. Help us to use it in our lives, to apply it to our lives, be more understanding of who you are and how you desire us to live according to your spirit and according to your word. We thank you for this morning for the opportunity to worship by studying your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So right there in Proverbs 23, we see two methods of parenting. We see the first method there. It says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die." So we see the biblical method of the rod, discipline. And then we also see in verse 19, it says, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way." So listening. So there's that discipline. One biblical method is the rod, and the other, communication. As we speak with our child, as we talk with our child. And that's what we're going to focus on today. So part one of biblical parenting methods is about communication. Communication. Biblically, the method of raising our children is as important as the goal or the objective of raising our children. Biblical methods of parenting glorify God. They give Him the honor. They give Him the glory. And God is not only concerned about what we do, but also about how we do it. Our culture, our world, does not provide parents with biblical methods to parent. And we must discard unbiblical methods. That's the first point that we're going to look at, is discarding unbiblical methods. So the first unbiblical method that we want to make sure that we discard is, I didn't turn out so bad. That kind of thinking. Raising our children the way that we were raised. It might sound like this. My dad yelled at me. He used to knock me around once in a while. I didn't like it, but I turned out okay. And we raise our children that same way, echoing our parents' tones and actions as we correct our children without even assessing if they are biblical or examining them against God's word, the truth. Are they biblical? What kind of impact did it have on me? Because it's going to have that same kind of impact on my child. So that's the first unbiblical method that we want to discard, is I didn't turn out so bad. The next unbiblical method we want to discard of is pop psychology, or psychology. The latest and greatest from Dr. So-and-so is on sale now. You can get this book and it will help you parent. You will have a perfect child when you're done. We see all of those. And it's about psychology. I read a couple things about pop psychology and a couple psychologists' recommendations on how to parent. And the first one that I read was, you need to learn how to bribe your children. And the reasoning behind that is because you're smarter than your child. You can figure out a way to bribe them in a way that's going to get them to behave correctly. That's wrong. Just so y'all know, that's why we get to discard it. Another one that I read about was making a contract with your child. Drawing up a contract, and you need to make sure that you draw the contract up in a way, because you know how manipulative child is. He's going to circumvent anything you put in there, and he's going to find a loophole in your contract. So make sure you get a lawyer, almost, to write up your contract for you. And I thought, that is not a good way to parent either. That's wrong. Both of those are wrong, and we need to discard those. Both of those, the premise was, these things will help you get the correct behavior that you desire for your child. And they're wrong. We need to discard them. Another unbiblical method of parenting is behavior modification, modifying their behavior, rewarding good behavior in some tangible way, and ignoring or punishing bad behavior. One way of doing this is the name in the jar. There are parents who practice this name in the jar. And if you do something well, then you have this jar that sits on the counter, and when you brush your teeth, when you clean up your room, when you help with the dishes, when you help with dinner, we put your name in there. And at the end of the week, whoever's got the most names in there probably has the more likelihood of being drawn, and they get a reward for the week. Sounds okay, right? It teaches selfishness. It teaches manipulation. Well, mom's not around. Why do I need to clean my room? She's not going to put my name in the bucket. Right? Children should not be rewarded for normal responsibilities either. Some of those normal responsibilities may be helping in the family, helping with dishes, helping take out the trash, brushing your teeth, all of those things. So we need to make sure that we're careful on that. I don't have anything against rewarding good behavior, but we need to be careful of how we reward it and what we're teaching our children. One of the other unbiblical methods of parenting that we need to discard is emotionalism. And what I mean by emotionalism is using your child's emotions or your own emotions to manipulate right behavior, shaming a child into right behavior or emotional threats. I wish you would do your work. You know how it makes me so upset that you don't do your homework. I wish you would just do your work. You make me feel like a failure. That's what an emotionalism would be, as a parent, playing on a child's emotions to get them to do right behavior. It trains a child to please their parents and not please God. Or it distanced themselves from their parents because it may be an emotion of fear and they separate themselves from their parents so they don't get hurt. So we need to discard emotionalism. Another unbiblical method of parenting that we need to get rid of is the punitive correction, the negative experience of punishment to cause good behavior. It could be yelling, it could be hitting, grounding a child. Some of these corrections come out of angry frustration response, impulsive response, not the biblical use of the rod, like we see in Proverbs. So we need to get rid of punitive correction. And I'm telling you all these things, and it may sound like some of these things may be useful. They could be if they're done in a biblical sense. And we're going to see when we go through the communication and the correction with the rod that some of these look like that but aren't done specifically that way. And we're going to get to that part as well. And this next one has an interesting name. It's called erratic eclecticism. Erratic eclecticism. And when you think of the name, you realize what it means. And it is an inconsistent parenting that draws on multiple resources. So it's like going through the store and picking this and picking this and picking this and picking from here and picking from this resource and taking from this resource and then jamming it all together and parenting this way because this you like this part of this, what this person says, and you like this part of what this person says. So you're going to put it all together. And then if it doesn't work, then you're going to go back and you're going to shop for more and you're going to get this resource and you're going to get that resource. If a child is under that type of parenting, what is that going to cause in their mind? Confusion. There's no consistency. I have no idea how mom and dad are going to respond this week. I am scared to death what has changed. That's scary for a child, that inconsistency, and it confuses them. Folks, all of these methods shepherd a child's heart in the wrong direction. They focus the child's heart. They move their focus onto them, onto things, and away from God and toward idols. And what I mean by idols is idols of self. I get this, if I get my name in a jar 14 times, I'm going to probably get a reward at the end of the week. Or it points them towards idols of stuff. I get a present at the end of the week for brushing my teeth every day. Or pleasing others. I need to please mom and dad. That's addressing their heart and moving their heart away from God and towards that idol. Or it may be the idol of fear. They're just afraid. Biblical methods address the heart. We see that from Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, and we've read this verse, and we're going to probably hit this verse again, but this verse is so true. Watch out over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Biblically parenting addresses the child's heart, not just their behavior. And we see in Matthew chapter 23, this verse has also been used. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 26. Matthew 23, verse 26. It's Christ's interaction with the Pharisees. And he says, "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also." If we address the heart of a child, behavior will follow. It changes when we address our heart because we're addressing what's inside the child, and then the outward behavior will change as God changes the child's heart and grows the child's hearts through our parenting, through our interaction. So those are the unbiblical methods of parenting that we need to discard. You need to just get rid of them. We have the best parenting book available to us. It's God's Word. And we see that from Proverbs 23, the rod and communication are the two methods that we need to focus on. So the first one we're going to focus on is communication. So we're going to look at the biblical method of parenting through communication. How many of us communicate? Raise your hand. We all do, right? Some of us communicate better, some of us communicate differently, but we all communicate. But biblical parenting is more than just correction. You know, oftentimes parenting can become like, it can look like this. We have rules, We have correction, and we have punishment. You give your children rules, you correct them when they do wrong or where they break the rules, and you punish them when you give them consequences for breaking the rules. And that could be the extent of our parenting communication. But our communication needs to be deeper than that. It needs to be fuller than that as we communicate with our children. Every family needs rules. Every family needs correction. Every family needs consequences and punishment for breaking those rules and for sin. And we need that. But our communication as well needs to go deeper than just those three things. And we see that. It needs to be a dialogue more than the ability to express ourselves. Just talking at your child. We need to talk with them, not just to them. We need to listen to our children. That's part of communication. We see that from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18. Folks, if you haven't gathered it yet, Proverbs is a great place to go for wisdom. It's just a huge resource God has put in there, written by one of the wisest men who ever lived outside of Christ. And there's a lot in there. But Proverbs 18, verse 2, we read, talking about communication. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only revealing his own mind. So a fool likes to be heard and talk and tell you what is only in his own mind. And then we see in Proverbs 18, verse 13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. So we need to listen so we know how to interact. There's a dialogue. I read this week about a conversation that a dad had with his son. He was talking to a friend, and his friend asked him, when's the last time you had a conversation with your son? He said, well, I had a conversation with him last night. He asked if he could have a bike. I told him to eat his beans. That was the conversation that he had with his child. And that was the extent of the conversation. We laugh at that, but that may be some of the extent of our conversations we have had in the past. We need to make sure that we're interacting with our children. It's a dialogue, talking with them, listening to them. And we need to focus on understanding our children. We need to engage our children to understand what's going on inside of them. What's going on inside of them. It's a few of the scriptures that we want to look at. And the first one is Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. So the behavior that we're seeing, what comes out of the mouth, the behavior is a reflection of your child's heart. And we need to focus on understanding what's going on inside of them, what's going on in their heart. We also see in Proverbs chapter 20, in Proverbs 20, verse 5, it's a great verse about focusing on understanding. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5 says, a plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. So be an understanding parent. We need to be understanding parents. We need to be drawing out our children that we're interacting with, drawing out what's going on inside of them, helping our children learn how to communicate and articulate their thoughts that are going on inside of them or the feelings that they're having so that you can have those deeper conversations and focus on that understanding. So we need to draw out with good questions. Then we look at Hebrews, and we see an example of this in our Savior, in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Christ understands us. Christ sympathizes with us, sympathizes with our weaknesses. We can trust him. We can go to him. He knows us. He pours out forgiveness on us and grace. And we want our children to have this type of relationship with us, that they can come to us and we can understand them because we can sympathize with them. We also want them to have that same kind of relationship that we have with Christ. We want them to have that relationship with Christ so they know where to go and they can find hope and understanding, knowing that He can sympathize with their weaknesses. We want our children to know that in Christ there is righteousness that we don't have apart from Him because we have the Spirit. We want them to know forgiveness. There's forgiveness in Christ that we don't deserve. There's abundant grace and mercy poured out on us. And there's hope for sinners like us and them. So we need to relate that to our children and focus on understanding. We also need to ask good questions. You want to understand what's going on inside of your children. Remember, the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. So ask them good questions. You want to understand the issues of the heart. But we need to stay away from why questions. And I tell you that because when you ask a child, and I learned this the hard way. We had a young man in our home when we lived in Michigan for a couple years, and that was my go-to. He was only 8. I don't know when fully a male's brain develops and it's all attached so they can understand and articulate, but I asked him why, and he would say, I don't know. Well, why'd you do that? I don't know. I don't know. That was his answer. Every time I asked him why, and I had to learn, and it wasn't his fault. He didn't know. He just did not know why he was doing what he was doing. I was asking the wrong question. We need to stay away from why questions. And I say that, you know, when the brain develops. But there are adults that you ask and that you interact with, and you ask them, well, why'd you do that? I don't know. That's their answer. But sometimes we just don't know why we do those things. But we want to stay away from those why questions. We want to focus on what and how questions. What did so-and-so do to make you mad? Help me understand how hitting so-and-so seemed to make things better. And what other ways could you have responded rather than hitting so-and-so? Those kind of questions that draw out answers that they know the answer to. They know the answer to those questions because that's what's going on inside of them. And we need to draw those things out. As parents, it's our role to help our children understand themselves and to talk clearly and honestly about what they're struggling with inside, what they're struggling with in sin. We need to help them be able to communicate that. And these next, there's four issues that we want to walk through when communicating with our children when they've done something wrong. And the first one is the nature of the temptation. Or what caused you to do that? What was the temptation going on in your mind and in your heart? Then we want to walk through the possible responses to this temptation. Well, you could have done this and responded this way. You could have responded that way. You could have stepped away from the situation. You could have asked an adult. You could have done all of these different things, but we want to explore the possible responses to this temptation. We also want to make sure that we explore and communicate and walk through the motives for those responses. So, you hit so-and-so and your motive was selfish. You were selfishly wanting this and that, or was your motive? What was your motive to do that? Why? What was causing you to want to respond that way? And then we need to also walk through the sinful response they chose as well. And they sinned, so we need to walk them through that and why they chose to respond that way. And as God's agents, parenting on His behalf, we stand in authority over our children, but we also stand beside them as another sinner. because God put us in authority over them, but we ourselves are also sinners just like they are. And we want them to learn this process of walking through this, because if you learn this process, if a child learns this process, they can walk through these processes in their mind before they decide to slap so-and-so because they're mad. They can figure out, okay, there's a few ways that I can respond here, and this is the wrong one, this is the right one, I'm going to choose the right one, and my motive is to honor God. That's the goal. And as we walk through this with them, when they get into problems and when they sin, it helps them to apply that to their own lives. As an adult, this is a good four-step thing to walk through when you're tempted, to just think that, okay, I have this, this, and this, and I desire to honor God and glorify God. And that's what we want our children to do. So that's the type of communication that we're talking about when we're talking about biblical method of parenting, is communication. Now we want to look at the types of communication, the different types of communication. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 talks about that. And Paul writes, and he says there, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, be patient with everyone." We see different types of communication based on who they're interacting with. So the first type of communication that we want to look at is encouragement. Encouragement is communication that inspires and fills children with hope and courage. So we want to communicate that way. We want to encourage them. We want to encourage them. And we see God's word as part of that from Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. We see Romans 15, verses 4 and 5 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." So we see what was written previous, talked about here, is written to encourage and give us hope. And we see that that's what encouragement is. It helps them understand. We need to help them understand the promises of God as we communicate with our children, interact with them as we correct them. So that's one type of communication. Next type of communication we want to look at is correction. Correction. Correction gives your child insight, helps them understand what is wrong and what can be done to correct the problem. And we see also that God's word is useful for that, because we look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, these verses probably sound familiar and will look familiar, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So God's word is useful for correction. We're correcting based on truth and pointing our children that way and communicating that way. Correction gives our child understanding into what is going on, what went wrong, and how they can respond to it and correct the problem as well. So we've seen encouragement, correction, and now we look at rebuke. Rebuke. And this is severe disapproval of behavior. Sometimes our children need to experience our utter shock at what they have just done. Like, "I can't even believe you just did that." But that's not how we need to respond. We need to respond out of a rebuke. And we see that in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 5. We're reminded of a rebuke. Proverbs 27, verse 5 says, "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed." So that open rebuke. And this type of communication doesn't happen often. But a rebuke should always be followed up with encouragement, instruction, and prayer with your child, because of the immediacy of the behavior correction. So that's another type of communication. The next type of instruction or communication that we see is entreaty. And it's an earnest, intense communication. It's pleading. It's urging. And we see in Proverbs chapter 23 this communication being spelled out. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Give me your heart. We look at the scriptures, and we look at Paul's writing, and when he was writing to Timothy and to Titus, multiple times in there, he's urging them. He's urging them to do that. I'm pleading with you, do this. This is important. And this is why we communicate with our kids when we want them to avoid sexual sin. Listen, my son, to the word. Give me your heart. When we want them to be able to discern false teaching when they are being taught that in community where they go, if they go off to college or different things. We want them to be able to understand that we plead with them. Make sure that you're examining everything that's going through your mind through the word. That's the type of pleading. That's the type of communication that is done here. Give me your heart. And we also see communication of instruction. Instruction. Instruction is information that will help your children understand their world. Information that will help your child understand their world. And we see in Psalm 119 and verse 104, understanding. It says, from your precepts, or talking about the truth of God's word, from your word I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Our children need a foundation of truth. They need a biblical worldview so that they can understand life. Because apart from the Bible, life looks crazy. But when we view everything through a biblical viewpoint, we see and understand it as well. So some of that communication is instruction. There's also the communication of warning our children. Warning our children. And we see communication that puts you, this is communication that puts your children on guard of impending danger. And you see a lot of the Proverbs there, and this is just some of them that talk about warning. But I want to specifically read these so that you see them. And you see the warning there. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24, it says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Talking about how we work. If you're slack in your hand, if you're slack in your work, you will be put to forced labor. We look at Proverbs 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. That's a good one to go to when you're correcting them, right? Now remember, this correction comes from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18. It says, poverty and shame will come to you if I don't discipline you. It's the truth. It's God's word. We know that. And it's a warning. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's a warning when you're interacting with them, teaching that, warning them. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Talking about being boastful or prideful. Warning. That's part of communicating with our children, is warning them of these things. And then we see teaching as part of our communication. Teaching. Teaching is giving knowledge, causing your child to know something, whatever it is you're teaching them. We see it in teachable moments throughout our lives and throughout our children's lives. We see teachable moments when a failure or a problem arises. We take that opportunity to teach. Sometimes teaching is done before it's needed, teaching your children that. We see it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2, it says, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess, so that you and your son and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, to keep all its statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And we jump down to verse 7, and it says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Teaching. Teaching. We go back to 2 Timothy, and we see 2 Timothy, and those same verses, 2 Timothy chapter 3, but I want to bring in verses 14 and 15 as we read through these. And this is Paul talking about Timothy. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And Paul goes on to say, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work." So we see teaching is important. And as parents, we need to know the Word of God. We need to understand the Word of God to be able to teach our children. We need to know it. There's a list of resources, parenting resources back there. And we have one of the top resources, the top resource is the Bible. And when I say that we need to know God's Word, that is a point. We need to understand God's Word. But we may come into an interaction with our child and they may respond in some way that I have no idea how to respond to that biblically. I don't know any scripture that's going to speak truth into their life and be able to do that. But we do know where to go. So even if you don't know specifically how to address that situation, you do know where to go. And some of those resources that are on that list also talk about specific things that speak to those situations when correcting and disciplining and communicating with our children. We know the truth, and that addresses the sin and the struggle in our children's life with the truth, with God's Word. It addresses their heart. And the final looking at communication is prayer. Communication with God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is an essential element of communication between a child and a parent as well. We gain insight into our children as they pray. What they pray for, how they pray. We gain insight when we listen to them and pray with them. The child will learn how to pray from hearing our prayers. And we know how to pray because we go to God's Word. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 19, we're not going to go there, but Daniel lays out and prays for his people. And there are multiple prayers in the Bible as examples for us on how to pray that will help us. So praying with our children is part of communication. So those are the different types of communication that we interact with our children. And I want to come to a close here, and I want to come that communication is a lifestyle. Communication is a lifestyle. Because communication disciplines, communication disciples or walks with children, walks with other people. It shepherds their hearts, that communication talking with them. Because just using the rod isn't going to address their heart. There has to be that communication. When the one who spoke out this morning, out of turn, said something, when she was younger, we're not naming any names, though, but when she was younger, when we would discipline her, she knew she did something wrong. And she would say, "Dad, just give me the paddle. Just spank me. I don't want to talk. I don't want to communicate. I don't want to work through it. Just spank me." She didn't want that part. But that part of it helped her grow and understand in all of those different ways. So communication is a huge part in discipline and correcting and parenting our children. It's costly. It costs our time. It costs our efforts. It costs our flexibility. When that same child grew up and became a teenager, she thought that the best time to talk was 11:30 at night. And functionally, that's very difficult for me to do. So Tracy did a lot of that talking. Teenagers don't choose when to talk. They seem to choose times that aren't flexible for us. But we need to take time. And communication is costly. But it's worth it. It's worth it. You will benefit, your children will benefit, and God will be glorified from that communication. And I want to show this diagram. I don't know if you can see it. This is a good explanation of why communication is important. Because we see two lines here. We see influence, and then we see a positional authority. And we see those two things, and those are two things that we as a parent have, right? So as a child is born at the age of zero, our positional authority is high, right? We are bigger, faster, stronger. We can, sit here for dinner, right? So that's at its peak, that positional authority. But as they get older, where does it go? It goes down. I'm no longer going to pick Levi up and put him at the table. I can't do that physically. But as I interact with my children from the age of zero and I communicate with them and they come to understand that I understand me, to understand them, and I want to see the world through their eyes. I want to help them change their heart. I want them to trust me. Then my influence grows so that when they someday leave the house, they still come back and seek that wise counsel. They trust me because they know I can sympathize with them like Christ can sympathize with us, with our weaknesses. We want our children to be able to do that. And as we communicate with them the way that we've described today, we develop a relationship. We develop unity. We develop that trust, and it grows because we want our children to be able to come and talk to us. We want them to trust us, and our influence will grow as they get older. I want to read Psalm 145. It's a great description of describing biblical parenting through communications, and just listen for the different ways of communication is in here as well. Psalm 145, and we're going to read the whole thing. It's 21 verses, and then we're going to pray. So just listen to Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him and to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all the flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you as parents for the position that you've put us in and the blessing that we have with our children. We seek your help, your wisdom, because we are broken sinners and we need your help to parent, to interact with our children. Help us do that. Help us to communicate in a way that points their hearts towards you and helps them learn and understand how and what is going on inside of them and the struggles they have with temptation and sin and how to respond in a way that honors and glorifies you. Father, we thank you for your word that helps us do that. We just thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word and worship in this way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. A great song. You know, communication is essential in biblical parenting. It's beneficial for us, for our children, and it's commanded by God for us to do. So we should do it. I praise the Lord that He's the one who enables and empowers us as parents to be able to do that. Because in my own flesh, I can't do that. I can't parent the way that He desires that glorifies Him. But in His grace, He gives us the Spirit and His Word to be able to do that. So this week, as we communicate with our children and with other people, let's remember on how we should communicate the way that honors and glorifies God. Have a great week. We are dismissed.